The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the written word and through the spoken word, may we come to know your living word, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I just want to start off this morning with a note of personal gratitude. As most of you know, this past Thursday evening, I was ordained to the priesthood right about there, in this very sanctuary. So many of you pitched in to make that day happen in ways great and small. Some of you were involved with the day itself. All of you have been involved in my continuing formation that prepared me for that day. And I just want to take a minute to tell you how absolutely beautiful and perfect that night was for me. I am so incredibly grateful for all of you, not just for the kindness and the generosity that you showed me on Thursday night, but for being the warm and welcoming and dynamic community that you are. It was my joy and pleasure to spend my 6 months of ministry as a deacon with you all, and I'm just beyond thrilled that I get to begin my ministry as a priest with all of you. So thank you. And I am beyond thrilled, let me tell you, that I get to begin my time as a priest among you with this bright and cheery gospel passage we have this morning, huh? I mean, it's kind of a letdown. We go from "Rejoice, O daughter Jerusalem, rejoice in the Lord always," to "You brood of vipers, who the heck told you to flee the retribute? What are you doing here?" Now, some of you may know that during the days of the early church, there was a bit of a controversy between followers of Jesus and followers of John the Baptist. See, there was this group that followed John the Baptist that said, "Now, wait a minute, this Jesus guy seems pretty great, but he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was, we think, almost certainly a disciple of John the Baptist before he went off to get disciples of his own." And so these folks said, "Now, John came before and John taught Jesus, so surely John is the more important figure, right? Surely John is the one we should look to when we try to figure out what God is doing in the world." And then, of course, there were people who said that, well, no, Jesus was the one who was more important. So there were these two different ways of understanding first century Jewish messianism, two different brands, if you like. There was the Jesus brand and the John the Baptist brand. And when I read this gospel passage, I can't help but think that it's no accident that the Jesus brand became so popular that even today, people who have no interest at all in Christianity as a religion still love to celebrate Christmas. And John's brand didn't survive his death by much. I mean, it has this problem, you see. It's just not very marketable, is it? I mean, Christmas is so much more marketable than this. I mean, first of all, the poster child for Christmas is a baby. Everybody loves babies. People love babies, especially small sleeping babies that get held in their mother's arms and don't wake up every hour of the night asking for more food. Somehow that bit of it never makes it into the Christmas story, does it? It's just the lovely part. But the mascot for Advent is an ornery guy in the middle of the desert with locust breath yelling at passersby. Can't exactly market shaving cream with that now, can you? And then Christmas has all these feel-good greetings that go along with the season. Tidings of comfort and joy. Glory to God in the highest. Even the simple Merry Christmas. People love those greetings. They'll buy refrigerator magnets of them. They'll make fancy word out art of them and share it on social media for all the world to see. They'll even get upset and start a culture war if their favorite greeting isn't on their Starbucks coffee cup. No one in the history of the world has ever complained because Starbucks wouldn't write, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come," on their coffee cup. It just doesn't happen. And even when John does get to the good news, you know, that whole thing about the Messiah being about to come, which takes him way too long, he then manages to make it unappealing even still. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Thanks, John. Thanks. But to say all that isn't even to mention the most unmarketable part of this whole John the Baptist message. Because when the crowds, by some miracle, stick around and ask him, well, what should we do? If all everything you say is true, John, how should we live? He then says, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. And that, my friends, is just not how you celebrate a 21st century American Christmas. Oh, sometimes it may feel that way. I'm sure many of you are receiving letters from every organization you've ever given money to in your life, wondering if you want to be generous with them before the year's end. This is the time when we talk about Ebenezer Scrooge and A Christmas Carol. We talk about generosity around this time of year. And yet, I think the message we usually get is a different kind of generosity than what John the Baptist is saying. The message of a 21st century American Christmas is whoever has two coats must buy four more, give away two as gifts to family members, keep the one for themselves they weren't going to buy anyway but got a really sweet Black Friday deal they couldn't pass on, and give the one they like least to Goodwill. Somehow, in this kind of generosity, we wind up consuming so much more and ending up with more stuff than we started. You see, Christmas has this problem. It's so marketable. The message goes down so easy, and everyone, Christian or no, loves it, which makes it real easy for all sorts of interest groups to take the message of Christmas and co-opt it for whatever aim, good or bad, they like. And it is funny the way consumption has come to be at the center of this time of year, so that this sort of consumptive generosity isn't even really generosity. It's not something we do out of the goodness of our hearts. We're expected, we're almost required to do it. Most of you probably know why we call Black Friday Black Friday, right? It's because it's the day when most retailers and stores go in the black, in other words, when they make a profit, because of the huge volume of Christmas sales that they do. And in years when the economy isn't doing so well, it's not uncommon to see some grave-faced anchor talking about whether consumers are going to save the economy on Black Friday or not. As if we had a moral obligation to buy stuff that we couldn't afford and didn't need in order to keep an economy going. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that giving gifts is wrong or bad. I think giving gifts at Christmas can be a lovely and beautiful way to remember that God has given us the biggest gift of all in Jesus Christ. But we live in a time and place when the answer to every problem that we face, whether it's a sagging economy or poverty or the education gap or low stock prices or what have you, is to consume more, is to buy more stuff. And I think that makes it really hard for all of us to have healthy relationships with our wallets and with the season of Christmas. I mean, doesn't everybody have kind of a love-hate relationship with this time of year? It's beautiful and wonderful, and you see family, and we are always running around, and there is so much more to be done, and the days are dark and cold, and for whatever reason, Christmas is just a hard time for so many people. And in it all, we are always being marketed to. Every second of our day, somebody is trying to sell us something. And it gets exhausting for me. I don't know about you, but I suspect for a lot of us, it is exhausting. And for a people so weighed down by this deluge of marketable stuff, maybe there is something important for us in what John the Baptist has to say. Maybe there is actually something kind of refreshing about this guy who will not let anybody water down or change his message. Whatever John the Baptist is doing, he is not identifying focus groups and tweaking his preaching for a target demographic. No, I think John's medium matches his message perfectly. John refuses to be anything other than his prickly, smelly, offensive, unmarketable self, precisely because he's selling the one message that can't be marketed by definition. Whoever has two coats must give one to the person who has none, because you prepare for the Lord's coming better by giving away what you already have than by accumulating more. A strange and countercultural message for all of us today, and one I want to be clear that has some important exceptions. If you're going hungry, the solution for you is more food, not less. If you can't make rent, the solution is more money, not less. Getting rid of what you have is not always the answer, especially when it comes to basic necessities. And we need to be really clear about that. But for those of us who have those basic necessities met, isn't there a kind of catharsis you can get from cleaning out, from decluttering? Amazing, isn't it, how much when our parents told us to clean our rooms as children, for so many of us, it was the worst thing ever. And you couldn't understand why on earth anybody would do that. But then as an adult, cleaning, there's something beautiful and cathartic about it. And to take the stuff you don't need and give it to somebody who doesn't have enough, to turn that act into a blessing for you and for the other person, there's gospel in that. There is gospel in what John's message has to say. And there's gospel because, you see, it has this blessing. It's not very marketable. Nobody's going to take John the Baptist out of his context and make him the center of a month-long ad campaign. Nobody is going to use Advent as an excuse to clutter our already very cluttered lives. For now, right here, the message just gets to be the message, with no bells and whistles attached, with nobody trying to sugarcoat it so it goes down easier. The one who has two coats must share with the one who has one, who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. That's how we get ready for Advent's bigger, more famous, and much more marketable cousin. And if we can do the difficult and countercultural pruning that John calls us to, we might just find that even as we are living in a place and a time full of chaos and clutter, the peace of God that passes all understanding may just take a new and deeper hold on our lives, both in this time of preparation and in the joyful, hectic, and deeply blessed Christmas to come. Amen.